Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we bow to thank you for your word, even the word that we have sung this morning. And as we have prayed in our last hymn, Spirit of Faith, come down and reveal the things of God. That's our desire, Lord, as we come now around your word. Oh, Father, help us to settle ourselves down in your presence now and enable us to hear the voice of God minister to our souls as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you know, we have been considering the whole question of prayer. I've taken this up again as a short series because I am convinced beyond any doubt whatsoever that this church will succeed or fail upon its prayer life. The more I study God's word, the more I am convinced that that is so. And so we continue this morning on this theme of prayer. We have been looking at how we are to pray, or what prayer is, first of all. We have looked at that. And so we go on this morning to think about how we are to pray. Now, very briefly and very quickly, looking back on what we have already thought about, we first of all considered the fact that prayer is worship of God. We also have looked at the fact that prayer is fellowship with God. Thirdly, prayer is faith in God. And fourthly, prayer is love for God. And if you would look at those, you would immediately conclude that prayer is indeed vitally important. And as the hymn writer has said, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. The Christians need a fair. Someone will say, of course, that is all good and fine to talk about prayer and to think about it being worship of God, fellowship with God, faith in God, and love for God. But how are we to go about it? How are we to pray? When that question is asked, of course, often our minds are inclined to think about the place of prayer. Where should we be whenever we're in prayer? Should we be in a great cathedral? Or should we be in a nonconformist church? Or should stand when we pray, sit when we pray, kneel when we pray? Should we plan our prayers? Should we write them down first of all and then read them out to God? Should we pray loudly, outwardly, or should we pray silently? Now, all of those questions are not bad questions. But my dear friends, this morning I want you to realize that you can do all of those and pray, or you can do all of those and not pray. We need to keep in mind that prayer is not just about the place or the posture. It's not about the prayers that we read. It's not whether we pray loudly or silently. It is that we must pray And as I have come to this, over this last few weeks in my preparation of these sermons, I found them extremely hard. Now you might think to yourself, how on earth can you say that? What a wonderful subject it is. Yes, because it is such a wonderful subject. It is something that I have really wrestled with over these weeks. And so I want to begin to answer that question this morning. How are we to pray? Important that we understand how to pray. I would ask you to please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, I think there are Bibles at the door. It's important, I think, that we just follow the reading of God's Word, because we know that it is God-breathed, it's given for our learning, and we know it is the entrance of God's Word that gives light and gives life. So, Ephesians chapter 6, please. And we know that we're coming right to the end of this great epistle. If you want to really sit down and spend some time in study of God's Word, I recommend that you read all the Bible. But if you want to really come to grips with many of the great truths of God's Word, the great truths of redemption and salvation, the great truths of how to live out your life for God, Ephesians is one of those great letters to study. And as we come to this chapter, we're right at the end now of Paul's letter to the Christians at Ephesus. And we take up the reading at verse 10. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, stopping there for a moment, just keep your Bibles open. As we read those verses, we can see that the Lord is calling us to be strong Christians, or if you like, to be strong soldiers of the cross. He's calling us to be those who are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How are we going to do that? By putting on the whole armor of God, so that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we can see that the Lord is concerned that we be soldiers of the cross, that we be soldiers of Christ, that we be soldiers of the kingdom, and that we put on God's armor so that we can fight the enemy and stand against him. Verse 12 tells us who the enemy is. Verse 11 says, standing against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What a dreadful enemy this is. It's not man. The enemy uses man, but we need to identify the enemy. The battle is spiritual, and we're fighting against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I think, my dear friends, this morning as Christians, we forget that. If you look at Facebook, you will find very often that people are pointing out individuals and saying those are our great archenemies. We should be saying that the enemy uses them, but our real enemy is the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we are not able to stand against such an enemy. That's why we're called to put on the whole armor of God. Now, I'm not dealing with that this morning, so I'm just going to read through it. Verse 13 says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." I love that verse. He says you're to take up the whole armor of God. Just not put on some of the armor of God. Put on all the armor of God, so that you may be able to stand when the enemy comes, that you may be able to stand in the evil days, and whenever the battle is over and the battle is done, you're still standing. Well, if you're still standing, that means you've won. So we're to take up the armor of God. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So he says, you've got to put on the belt of truth. You've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I've said to you, I haven't time to just spend time with that. We've done it before. Perhaps we will do it again. And he says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." In all circumstances, he said, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I love how positive all this is. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful? In all circumstances. That means in every circumstance you're to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so as we read those verses from verse 13 to verse 17, this is the exhortation of the God of heaven. This is the exhortation of the Lord of the church and the Lord of his people to his people to put on the whole armor of God, realizing that every hour of every day we are in a battle, and we will fall, and we will faint, and we will feel. If we don't continually have this armor on. Now, many people look at this passage and they finish there at verse 17. And they think, there we have the whole armor of God. But the final piece that we have in verse 18 is of vital importance. This final piece, as it were, holds all the armor together. It holds all the armor together. Look at verse 18. Let me read verse 17 and 18 so that we get the connection. "Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the word may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So you can see sometimes while some people may miss this and sadly finish at verse 17. But if we do that, we are in great danger. We are to pray, he says, at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So here we have the picture of the Christian soldier with his armor on. But here's a bit of armor that we cannot see, but it is of vital importance, and that is the armor of prayer. I want you to know, my dear friends, that this is just not a footnote at the end of that exhortation. This is part of that exhortation. And without this, all the other armor that we put on will be of no benefit or blessing or help to us. Without this, we will be a bit like the knight that stands in the corner of the museum. Have you ever been to the museum? I'm sure most of you have. And very often you go in and you go into the area that's dealing with war or whatever, and you'll have this knight in shining armor. And he's standing there with his armor on, but he's dead. And if we think to ourselves that we do not need life that comes through prayer as we fight the enemy, then we are in great danger and we are far mistaken. I love the old hymn, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss, from victory on to victory, and so on. But one verse goes like this, and let me read it. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Then it goes like this. Put on the gospel armor. Do you know the next line? Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Put on the gospel armor. Put on each piece with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. We in South City Reformed Baptist Church believe that the great doctrines of the Bible are of great importance, and they must be preached, and they must be proclaimed. And as we think about a new pastor, that's the first thing, and that's and foremost in our mind, that he must be a man of the words, who preaches the words. But oh, my dear friends, if he's not a man of prayer, then we don't want him. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Verse 18 in our reading does not only tell us what to do, but it tells us how to do it. That we are to be a people who to pray at all times in the Spirit. And I want you to look at the Word of God, and please do not miss this. We are to pray, it says, at all times, making supplication. But how are we to pray? The answer is in these three little words there, in the Spirit. We are to pray in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, how are we to understand this? How are we to understand what is meant here when it says that we're to pray in the Spirit? Not just pray because anybody can pray words. And unless we're praying in the Spirit, we are not praying at all. And so let us for a moment or two look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, you don't have to turn to these texts. As you know, I try to use a number of texts. But listen carefully. You can turn to them if you wish. As we think about the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the life of the Christian, we should just for a moment or two trace through the life of the believer, or your life or mine, to understand the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. In that great passage of John 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says this: that which is born of the flesh, that's flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So we realize that unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born of God, you're going to be lost for all eternity. But how are men and women born again? They are born again of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes convincing men of sin. The Holy Spirit comes and gives faith to the believer. The Holy Spirit comes and opens men and women's eyes and wonderfully reveals to them the finished work of Jesus Christ and points them to the cross and enables them to go and fall in repentance at the feet of the crucified Christ. That is the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of an unregenerate man. And that moment when he comes from death to life, and he comes from the power of Satan unto God, and he is born again. Now, my dear friends, let's not miss this. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You can be as religious as you like, but unless you're born of the Spirit and washed in the blood, you will be lost. So we see the work of the Spirit of God. It begins right at the very beginning of the Christian's life. The Holy Spirit comes and draws men and women to Christ. But not only that, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within the Spirit, within the believer, rather. We are indwelt by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus again says in John 14, verse 15 to 7, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." And that's Jesus speaking to the disciples. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he will be with you forever." And who is this? Well, he's identified. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Paul says, "You, however," speaking to the believer, "are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you," "and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ." So we see the Holy Spirit comes, brings us to himself. We are not saved by our own merits. We were left to ourselves, we would never be saved. We would continue to hate God for eternity. The Spirit of God comes and enlightens us. And then that same Holy Spirit comes and he indwells us and he abides with us forever. And so that means that the Christian is now a child of God. The Christian is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we're reminded that we're to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 6, or 5 rather, 16 says, "But if any of you walk by the Spirit, and you will not," he says, "but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk," or as the ESV says, "let us keep in step with the Spirit." And so the Holy Spirit comes, convicts us, converts us, indwells us. And the Lord is saying to us, "Now you, day after day, walk in the Spirit. Be guided by the Spirit of God. Be guided through the Word of God, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And allow the Spirit of God to lead you and to guide you along life's way." And so you don't just simply, gullibly swallow what men and women say, but you're guided by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. From everything that is from the new birth to glorification, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. In our worship, Paul says this in Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence whatsoever in the flesh." We worship by the Spirit of God. That's what we have been thinking about when we've been thinking about prayer. Prayer is worship of God. Prayer is fellowship with God. Prayer is faith in God. We understand that prayer is love for God. And so we can see that at a glance here, and I've rushed through this, we can see at a glance that we're dependent upon the Spirit of God for everything. So, my dear friends, when it comes to prayer, we are dependent upon the help of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people will get up and they will say, you know, let's have a word of prayer. Or let's say a prayer. I think it's Martin Lloyd-Jones who said he cringes at such a statement. Prayer is not, let's say a prayer. Prayer is something far, far, far more wonderful than that. Prayer is that which comes from God and that which goes to God. The book of Jude, that little book, short book, but my, it makes your hair stand on end sometimes. Not my hair, but yours. In Jude 1, 17 to 20, we read, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own godly passions. Well, that's a sobering thought. Do we not see that today? That's why often people say we must be in the last of the last days, following their own godly passions. Never before have we seen anything like what we're seeing just now. And then he says in verse 19, it is these who cause division. Worldly people, now look at what these worldly people are. Now these are religious people, but he said they're people who are devoid of the Spirit. They are people who are devoid of the Spirit. And then verse 20 is important. But you, beloved, that's the fact, that's the reality. It's out there. All the false teaching and error is out there. And these false preachers and teachers and people are devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, you child of God, you build yourself up in your most holy faith. And then we have this statement, and praying, how? In the Holy Spirit. Build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Not praying words, not sitting down to try to write out a very intelligent prayer, but praying in the Holy Spirit. You see, there are only two types of prayer. There are only two types of prayer, people. That is prayer in the flesh and prayer in the spirit. And sadly, many of us are guilty of praying in the flesh. And that is no prayer at all. Let me use examples. I want to do this, and I want again to use the Word of God. I could use human examples, but the Word of God is all-powerful. In James 4, 1-3, we read these words. And he's writing to believers. the sad statement, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Interesting, isn't it? That's what causes for wars and fightings. Your passions are at war within you. It's not the Spirit of God at work, but it is the passions at war within you. He says you desire and do not have, so you murder. Well, if we hate somebody, it's the same as murder. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Is that familiar? You covet, and because you cannot contain it, obtain, you fight and you quarrel. And then he says this, you do not have because you do not ask. But then somebody will say, I do ask. And he comes back and he says, you ask and you do not receive because you asked wrongly to spend it upon your passions. That's praying in the flesh. Lord, give me this, give me that, give me the other thing. Lord, do this for me, do that for me. Lord, help that person there to like me, and so on. And he says, you don't receive any answer to that prayer. It doesn't go beyond the ceiling, even though you shout it, because you ask wrongly so that you might spend it on your passions, so that you might spend it on yourself. My dear friends, so much arguing, so much fighting, so much disagreement comes from the fact that we want our own way. And if we don't get it, we will fight. That's what the writer is saying. That's prayer in the spirit. That is prayer in the flesh. Prayer in the spirit. Oh, there's just so many, many prayers in the Bible that tell us and teach us what prayer in the spirit is. I'll get you to turn to this, Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, because it's so wonderful. Acts 4, verse 23. Now we're thinking about prayer in the Spirit. It says, when they were released, that's verse 23, Acts 4, 23. When they were released, they went to their friends. Now, they were told that they weren't to speak anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus. They weren't being persecuted. They went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said. So they brought back a report, and this is say what the chief priests and the elders have said, that they do not allow us to speak anymore. They do not allow us to talk anymore in the name of Jesus. And so the people listened. Verse 24, and when they heard it, this is where the church ought to be. When they heard it, they went out and got a whole lot of placards and stood at the corners and protested. No. When they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that is in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, the Lord Jesus. For truly in this city, There we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Hallelujah. This didn't happen. This didn't take God by surprise. It was that which he had predestined and planned to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. You see that prayer there in verse 29? Look on their threats, Lord. And you grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And what are they praying? They say, Lord, we're not going to give up. Why are we not going to give up? Because you told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do people rather think that we're going to stop because these puny religious leaders have told us to stop? Says, no, Lord, we're coming to you. And we ask you, dear Lord, that you will grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with boldness. While you stretch out your hand, not only that you will allow us, enable us to preach with boldness, but through our preaching you will stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders and perform through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now look at verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Who shook the building? God shook the building. The place where they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with what? With the Holy Spirit. And to continue to speak the word of God with boldness. My dear friends, that is prayer in the Holy Spirit. That is prayer to God that is guided by the Holy Spirit, depending upon the power of God to be able to do that which God has called us to do and enables us to do alone in his own strength. So we can see, my dear friends, how important it is and how we must keep in mind the fact that prayer is so vital in the life of the church and in the life of the believer, but it cannot be prayer in the flesh. I don't want to be unkind, but I think sometimes even our prayers in our prayer meetings are just so dead. Somehow the great power of God is missing as we gather to pray. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak with the word of God with holy boldness. You see, my dear friends, we must remember this morning, without God we can do what? Without God we can do nothing. Without God we can do nothing. And so we're dependent upon the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so, as we see that, we realize that when it comes to prayer, we need to stop and to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing in our quiet time? Are we just going through the motions? And are we glad when it's over? Or are we a people who have come to terms with the fact that whenever we come to our own private devotions and our own private time of prayer, we must be able to pray in the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit of God. And that's not something mystical, because the same Holy Spirit who indwells us is the same Holy Spirit who enables us. You see, no one can pray without divine help. No one can pray without divine help. Without divine help, it's not prayer, it's only words. Spurgeon, if you can grasp a hold of anything of Spurgeon's about prayer, read it. I read some sermons this week, and my, they were marvelous. He says some things which stick in your mind. Says he in one of his sermons, only the prayer that comes from God can go to God. Only the prayer that comes from God can go to God. It says somewhere else. He says, we shoot the Lord's arrows back to him. I said that to Elsie and said, what does that mean? It simply means that the Lord, the Spirit of God, shoots the arrows into our hearts. And what do? We shoot the arrows back to God. So that's what prayer is. That's what prayer in the Spirit is. What do we then conclude from this? Now listen carefully. Prayer is purely a spiritual act. Prayer is purely a spiritual act. Remember what we found when we asked what prayer was? It's worship of God. It's fellowship with God. It's worship of God. It's fellowship with God. It is faith in God, and it's love for God. And where does that all come from? That all comes from God. That all comes from the enlightening of the Spirit of God in our hearts that enables us to worship and to fellowship, and to reach out in faith and to love God. How is all of that possible? Only as we pray with the help and the unction of the Holy Spirit. See, my dear friends, I'm standing before you this morning as the preacher. But I want you to know that unless I have the unction and the help of the Spirit of God, my words will be of no value to you. And whenever we come to our prayer meetings and pray, or we come to our private places to pray, unless we have the help and aid of the Spirit of God in our prayers, and unless, like John in the book of the Revelation, we are in the Spirit as he was in the Lord's day, then our prayer is just vain repetition. If all this is true, then surely, my dear friends, prayer should be the sweetest and most blessed exercise in the Christian's life. Is that not right? If what we have just said this morning is true, then prayer should be sweet, it should be blessed, it should be joyous. It should be something that we look forward to, something that we long for, something that we abide in. If all of this is true, nothing should cause the child of God a greater joy than to be in the throne house, to be in the house of prayer. That place where the hymn writer talks about the place of quiet rest. So many hymns Oh, so many hymns that really help us to understand. I have two before me. I'll quote some of them. It's a wee hymn. It's not theologically, those of you who are theologians may want to pick it to pieces. Please don't do that for a minute or two. Just listen to it as it comes. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Now, I know somebody was saying, oh, well, that's where sin does molest. That's where Satan comes. And I understand that. But my dear friends, when we are in this place of quiet rest and we're praying in the Spirit, it's a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. There's a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we, our Savior, meet, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. With it is that great old hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer. In closing, my dear friends, is prayer your sweet hour of prayer? Is it that which you long for after a long day? Or is it that which you long for as soon as you get out of bed in the morning to be able to go and to be alone with God? And to pray in the Spirit. Oh, my dear friends, we must come to terms with these things. You see, we as a church are really seeking to the mind of God regarding some very important things in the life of our church. How are we going to do it? Somebody gets on the telephone saying, I heard of a man somewhere 2,500 miles away, and I think that man might do. Have we prayed? Have we sought the face of God? Have we prayed in the Spirit of God as we have looked to Him for guidance and for leading and for direction in your daily living? Do you know this sweet hour of prayer that calls you from a world of care and bids you at your Father's throne make all your wants and your wishes known? Says, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The joy I feel, the bliss I share with those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desire for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God, my Savior, shows his face and gladly take my station there and wait for thee. Sweet hour of prayer. Take the hymn. Read the whole hymn. Think about it carefully. My dear friends, if you do, you will realize that the writer of this hymn had come to grips with what it meant to pray. And what it meant to pray in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you again this morning for your word. Lord, we bow and we ask for forgiveness for the many times that we have tried to pray, but we haven't really prayed because we have prayed in order that we might consume these things upon our own passions. Help us, we pray, Lord, to be a praying people, to be a praying church. And we pray that we might know the power of prayer Oh, Father, we pray that we might know what it is to come to our prayer meetings and to feel that heaven comes down. Glory fills our soul as we come to worship and commune with the triune God. Bless your word, Lord, to our hearts we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.